Okay, we'll see if this works. Okay, it's good to be with you guys this morning. And I was going to check, but I can't remember when I was last here. I think it's been a couple months when I last spoke. Is Adam gone? Did he go downstairs too? I was just going to say what a great job that he did with that special music. I always say that I want to learn to play piano like that someday too, so I'm saving that for the millennium. I figure if I can't learn it in 1,000 years, I'll just extend it over into eternity, but eventually I'll be able to do that. So I'm looking forward to that. Just to add one announcement that wasn't up there, our college and career group is meeting this Friday, 7 o'clock, and it's going to be at the Giesbrecht House. Did you know that? Awesome. Cool. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Just finished going through the book of Isaiah in our Bible class. And as we were going through that book, this is a chapter that really stuck out to me. And so I spoke on this back in December at Emmaus. It was also, the Advent season, so I actually went a little bit farther than I'm going to today. Maybe it'll be a little bit shorter, not just because Roger cautioned me not to be long-winded today. Sorry to throw you under the bus there, Roger. You're used to it? What? No. So I'm going to be speaking from this chapter because it really stuck out. And I just want to give you a little bit of context for the book of Isaiah first. I don't know about you, and I know a lot of people don't like maybe looking at dates and all of that stuff. But for me, it really helps to kind of set things into context in what is happening when we are reading a specific passage. And so I'll give you a few mile markers. When Isaiah ministered, it was in the 8th century before Christ. So it was in the 700s. And to give you a few more maybe markers to mark things, it's only been at the time when Isaiah starts ministering, prophesying, it's only been a couple hundred years since the kingdom divided. Remember back when they first got kings, Saul was their first king. That was about 1,050. That was the year. And Saul reigned for 40 years, and then David reigned for 40 years, and then Solomon reigned for 40 years. And after that, the kingdom divided, and that was in around 930. So it's been almost 200 years from that time to this time here where Isaiah comes onto the scene. And you know, during recent time, we learn in the book of Isaiah that he started ministering in the year that King Uzziah died. Some of the context on King Uzziah is that he was a good king, for the most part. He followed God's ways. And if you would look back into the context, and you could look back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you'd find some of the many different things, the good things that he did for the people during his reign. Unfortunately, he didn't take down the high places, and even though he was good, the Israelites as a whole were not following God. They were still worshiping at the high places. They were worshiping other gods. But relatively speaking, it was a time of prosperity for Israel. Now, Isaiah was ministering to the southern tribes. So remember, the kingdom split. So we have the northern tribes and the southern. Isaiah was ministering in the southern tribes. And his ministry starts before the northern tribes were exiled in 722. Okay, so you got some mile markers there for where we're at. And again, relatively, you know, they were living in a time of peace. In fact, King Uzziah is said to be one of the most successful king since Solomon. And in the north, during that same time, Jeroboam II was reigning. And they were also enjoying a relative time of prosperity, even though Jeroboam was not following God. He was not walking in the ways of God. The other thing that's happening right around this time is that Assyria is really starting to grow into a world power, and they're exerting their influence in the surrounding areas. In fact, their target is Egypt, and as they're going down to Egypt, they're taking the land that's in between, and of course, Israel is in that path. And so when we come to this point, people are maybe starting to feel a little nervous, even though they've been living in prosperity. The land has been fertile. There's been peace. Particularly for Judah, they'd be feeling a little nervous because Uzziah did so many good things. He was a good king, and now it was at the end of his life. In fact, Uzziah, towards the end of his life, even though he had followed God for the most part, when he became powerful, he let pride get to him. And he did something in the temple that was meant for a priest to do only. In fact, the priest tried to stop him from doing what he was doing and say, no, that's not for you to do. But in his pride, he did it. And he immediately was struck with leprosy. So I think for the last 10 years prior to his death or so, he lived with leprosy. And he lived outside of the palace, and his son had to reign from the palace for him. That's some context for Isaiah. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, I believe to be the start of Isaiah's ministry. That's how I understand it. And that the first five chapters were written as an introduction to bring context to Isaiah chapter 6 and the rest of the book, actually. And like many of the prophets did, Isaiah brought a charge in the first chapters of Isaiah. He brought a charge against his people. And if you'll read the prophets, you'll see that that often happens, that at the beginning, we read about the charges against the people, because that was one of the jobs for the prophets to do, is to call people back to God. Why would he have to call them back if they hadn't strayed away? They were living outside of the covenant that God had set for them. Outside of the contract. They had breached the terms of their contract with God. And so often in very legal language, the prophets bring the charge against the people. Here's the charge against you. Here's where you went wrong. And that's what we find in the first five chapters. So let's look to Isaiah chapter 6. I know Mike already read these verses. I'll just read a little chunk here and then we'll talk about it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I think it's hard to describe in words for Isaiah what he saw. I was thinking about this. I've probably given you this example before, but many, many years ago, Denise and I went on a mission, and we were on this long canoe going into the interior of Fiji, a place where not many tourists would ever get to go. We were going to some villages that were deep in the interior of Fiji. And as we were going along, we took some pictures of the landscape. We're going down this river, and there's walls of green all around us. And it was amazing, the different colors of green. How we talked about how awesome it is, just so many different shades of green and how beautiful it is. But when we show people pictures of that place, it doesn't do it any justice. And it's good that we were able to share that experience together because we can remember together. But I see this sort of similar, is that the words that Isaiah are bringing here don't do justice to what he saw there, what God graciously allowed him to see, to allow Isaiah to encounter God in all of his glory, and then to try to explain that. This is an important chapter in the book of Isaiah because this forever affected Isaiah and the way that he ministered to the people. He caught on to the holiness, the justice, the righteousness of God, and it affected him forever. His reaction, woe to me. I am ruined. I'm undone. I'm wrecked. I'm destroyed by what I have seen. And it's not unlike other responses that people have when they encounter God. If you flip back quickly to Job chapter 42, somewhere in my Bible here. Job chapter 42. Then Job, verse 1, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job had an encounter with God, he had a very similar reaction. When Peter in Luke chapter 5 had an encounter with God, he reacted in much the same way. There were a couple of fishing boats just offshore, and Jesus got into one of them, and he started speaking to the crowds. And when he was done, he asked Simon at the time, Peter, to put out the boats and try for some fish again. Peter's reaction was, hey, we already tried this. There's nothing there. But he did it anyway. And in verse 6 it says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. When Peter recognized who Jesus really was, he had the same kind of reaction that Isaiah did. And it's interesting here, again, chapter 5 is still part of the introduction to this, but if you look through chapter 5 in Isaiah, you'll see that Isaiah gave a lot of woes to the Israelites. That was basically giving judgments. Woe to you, judgment is coming because you've been unfaithful. Well, here at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, it was him saying it of himself. Woe to me. I deserve judgment. I've been ruined by what I've seen here. What did he recognize when he encountered God? He said, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I'm a man of unclean lips." Why the lips? Matthew 12 tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our mouths is from our heart. And so it's actually a reflection that the heart needed to be touched. We find a similar idea in James chapter 1, where it says, if anyone considers himself to be religious but does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he's deceived himself. His religion is worthless. Why? Why just because keeping... Because it comes from the heart. And he went on to say, what is a religion that God our Father accepts? Well, James says it's a religion that cares for the orphan and the widow. And it's interesting that we find that same idea in Isaiah chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 16, at the end of verse 16, it says, "Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." They were unclean because they weren't walking in the ways that God had given them. Isaiah recognized how unclean he was. He recognized that he was living among a people that were unclean, that were not following God. But he also recognized that his eyes had seen the King. You know, the Israelites weren't ever supposed to have kings, right? God wanted them to trust in him. And the king said, not done the job that they should have done. And here Isaiah sees the true king. He confesses to God and he's made clean before God. This is about coming into harmony with our relationship with God. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" It's an awesome progression of events. Isaiah has an encounter with God. He recognizes the holiness of God, and then he recognizes the condition of his own heart. And he receives mercy and grace. And in response to that mercy and grace, when God says, "Who can we send?" He said, "Here am I. Send me." How could I not? I've just come to a deeper understanding of who God is and who I am. And God has been gracious to me. I will go. That was Isaiah's response to God. Can't remember, did I mention the title of the message? A proper response to God. Isaiah had a proper response to God. Wasn't easy being a prophet. Immediately after Isaiah's positive response, we read this. The Lord says, "Go." Hey, you say, "Send me." God says, "Go. And tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." So pretty much right at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, he learned from God that the people were not going to listen to his message. They were going to ignore it as they had for hundreds of years. He realizes this and he says, "For how long, O Lord?" I mean, I said yes to this call. I didn't know that the people weren't going to listen to me. How long? And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Isaiah said, "How long?" God said, "Until everything around you, your home, the things you love, the people that you love, are destroyed. And the people sent away, scattered, exiled. That's how long." How's that for an encouraging way to start your ministry? But what was Isaiah's response? He went. He was faithful to what God called him to. In the next chapter, I'm not going to read it, but there's an example of another response to God. King Ahaz is now the king of Judah, and they're fearful for being overrun. And Isaiah has a message for him from the Lord. He says, "It's not your time. God's going to protect you." In fact, Ahaz, the Lord says, "Ask him for a sign, because he's faithful. Just ask him for a sign and he'll give you a sign to prove that this is not your time to be destroyed." But Ahaz, he doesn't ask for the sign. Even though the Lord, through Isaiah, said, "Hey, ask." He said, "I'm not going to ask for a sign." Remember, God said not to test. He tries to use scripture against God. Doesn't work. It works against the enemy. And so Isaiah is upset. In verse 13, Isaiah says, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey, and when he grows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." The sign Emmanuel, God with us, was meant to show that God would deliver them at this time. But Ahaz's response was, "No, I reject that." And he turned out to be one of the most evil kings, worshiping other gods, sacrificing his son. His obviously was not a proper response to God. What's a proper response to God? What's your response to God? Isaiah responded well. Ahaz did not. Job responded well. Peter responded well. The Israelites didn't respond very well. They rejected the call of the prophets and went their own way. Have you encountered God? You say, "Well, I wish I could encounter God the way that Isaiah did. Then I would be changed. God would speak directly to me and he would give me a vision." Doesn't happen that way anymore, does it? I think we should be glad that it doesn't. We have the full revelation in his word of who he is. It's everything that we need for life and godliness. If you think you would want an encounter like Isaiah did, you might want to take a look into the life of the prophets and what they had to endure. I know when I use the term encounter with God, it's kind of a loaded term today, because people are thinking of that kind of encounter, a vision, a dream, an experience. That's not what I'm talking about. For us today, how do we encounter God? Through his word. Another reference in James chapter 1, if you'd look around verse 22 and 23, you'd see that God's word is like a mirror. And when we look into it, not only do we see who God is, we come to understand, like Isaiah did, who we are. We encounter God through his word. How should we respond? Romans chapter 12. You know, Isaiah's heart was for his people to avoid the wrath and the judgment of God. His heart for the people of Israel was that they would live a lifestyle of worship and obedience within the guidelines of the covenant that God gave for them. Well, Romans is also a book written by someone who had a heart for people, that they would live in such a way that they would avoid the judgment and wrath of God and live in harmony with him. And when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. What he was saying is that within God's word, we as believers have the power to live a life of worship and obedience to God and avoid the judgment and wrath of God. And in Romans chapter 12, he writes this, therefore, in light of all that God has done for us, that we can live the life that we should live, in view of his grace, in view of his mercy, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind through the word of God. So I'll ask again, have you encountered God? Do you have times when you're reading God's word or you're thinking, meditating about what you've read and you become overwhelmed? You're overcome with who God is. We should have times like that. When we interact with God's word, we encounter God in that way. It doesn't always happen. But man, I love those times where I just get a deeper glimpse of his holiness, his loyal love, his righteousness, his justice. And you know what it makes me say to myself? Who am I? Who am I that God should reveal himself to me like this? Who am I that I should be able to walk alongside of him? Who am I to stand up here before you and speak about this? It's only because of him. When we encounter God through his word, we understand the grace that he extends to us. Our response should be to say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. I can't help at that time but to extend the grace that's been given to me, because I've needed so much. How can I not extend it to you?" The challenge today for all of us is to encounter God. Not in that way that we talked about, that people think, "I want a vision, I want a dream." No, it's in the quiet. It's in the reading of His Word. It's in the work of the Holy Spirit as we do that, and He brings understanding to us. The challenge is, when we have encountered God, what's our response? What if the work before us doesn't look like it's going to be successful? We keep working. What if it looks like it's never going to work? We keep working. We just faithfully walk alongside the Lord and each other. I hope that today you're encouraged to look for God and His Word and to respond. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, You are such a great God. I'm so grateful for Your loyal love to us, for the grace and the mercy that You extend to us each and every day. Lord, help us to respond rightly to You. Help us to extend grace and mercy to each other as You've extended it to us. Help us to be faithful, to live a life of worship and obedience, and that by Your hand, by Your Spirit, we might be a people who bear fruit, that we might be a people who persevere to the end, regardless of the circumstance, so that You would receive all the glory and honor for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.